بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقا وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين. أما بعد، فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome all of you inshallah to this class, which is the 29th in a series on the fiqh of tahara, the fiqh of purification, on the fiqh of wudu inshallah ta'ala. And today we'll be continuing with the sharh of the commentary of the hadith narrated by Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him. So inshallah we'll begin by reading the hadith in Arabic and its translation, and then continue with the commentary on the hadith inshallah. The hadith was narrated, وَعَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالْ سَمِعْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَقُولُ إِنَّ أُمَّتِي يَأْتُونَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ غُرًّا مُحَجَّلًا غرا محجلين من أثر الوضوء، فمن استطاع منكم أن يطيل غرته فليفعل. متفق عليه. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was narrated to have said on the authority of Abu Huraira that my people, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's saying ummati, my people will come on the day of resurrection غُرَّا محجلين. And we mentioned last time the meaning of غُرًّا مُحَجَّلِين. غُرًّا is a type of white area on the head of a stallion, a bright white area on the head of a stallion. مُحَجَّلِين are the white area around its feet, where it has hair that grows in a white color around its feet. غُرًّا مُحَجَّلِين. My ummah will come on the day of judgment with غُرًّا مُحَجَّلِين, with radiant light on their faces and on their arms and feet. Min atharin wudu, from the traces of the wudu. So whoever of you can extend his brightness, let him do so. And we mentioned last time that this hadith was actually mentioned in response to a question posed by the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stood in a graveyard and he said, I wish I could see my brothers. And the Sahaba, they said, are we not your brothers? He said, no, you are my Sahabi, you are my Sahaba. But my brothers are those who will come after me, and they will believe in me, although they have not seen me. In another narration it says, they will read about me on pages. This was narrated by Ibn Daqiq in his commentary on the Muwatta, that they will read pages about me and believe in me. And now we have the Quran. When we read about the Prophet ﷺ, we believe in him. So the Sahaba, they said, how will you recognize them? On the Day of Judgment, how will you recognize these brothers of yours if you had not seen them? So the Prophet ﷺ, he responded, indeed, I will recognize them. Indeed, my ummah will come on the Day of Judgment with غُرًّا مُحَجَّنِينَ, with light on their hands and on their faces from the traces of the wudu, from the traces of the wudu. So he was responding to the amazement of the Sahaba, that how will the Prophet ﷺ recognize his Sahabi when, on the Day of Judgment, when he's standing at the hold, waiting to give the water to his Sahabi. And he says, I am waiting, I will await them at the hold. The Prophet ﷺ said, I will await my ummah at the hold, at the kawthar, the pool of water on the Day of Judgment. And he says that I will recognize them by the light on their faces and on their hands. So the next part of the hadith continues. And it says that the Prophet ﷺ said there will be those who will come to the hold, and as they approach it, they will be pushed away. They will be pushed away from the hold by the malaika, by the angels, that they would not allow them to come. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he'll say, "Ummati, ummati, these are my ummah. Halumma, let them come to me." And then the angels will say, "You do not know what they innovated in the religion after you. You do not know what type, what they innovated in the, into the religion. In another narration, you do not know what they changed, badala of the religion. What they changed, or ghayyara, they changed the religion after you. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he will say, away with them. Away with them, the people who changed and made innovation after coming. So this this portion of the hadith also, it is there's more additional commentary if we look in the books of tafsir, such as Ibn Kathir, may Allah be have mercy upon him. He talks about the coming on the Day of Judgment of the believers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, يَوْمَ تَرَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَسْعَى نُورُهُمْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَبِأَيْمَانِهِمْ. On the Day of Judgment, the believers, their light will be shining forth from in front of them and from their rights, from the right hand. And as and this is the way that they will walk towards the Hawd. They will have a light that will take them towards the Hawd. However, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَيَوْمَ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالْمُنَافِقَاتِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا انظُرُونَا. The hypocrite people, the munafiqeen and the munafiqat, what will they say? They will say to the believers, wait for us. Wait for us, let us take from your light. Let us take from your light. And so the ulama, Ibn Kathir, he mentions why, what will happen is that the munafiqeen and the munafiqat who betrayed the believers in this world, they claim to be believers on the outward, but the munafiq, he hides kufr inwardly. So they gave an oath towards the believers of safety for their wealth and for their lives, and that they will treat them justly in this world, and they will, they acted as a brother in this world. And so Allah, he leaves them in the state, يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. They deceive Allah, but Allah deceives them, or Allah allows them to be deceived. What does this mean? They deceived the believers in this world. They showed outwardly faith. They showed iman. They pretended to be the brothers amongst the believers in this world. They gave them an oath of safety. And so they try to deceive Allah, but Allah deceives them, or Allah leaves them to be deceived. How is that? That Allah leaves them on the state of kufr inwardly until they come on the Day of Judgment and they see the Hawd, and they approach the Hawd, and they try to reach from the water of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. And when this happens, the angels will push them away and say, away with you, and their light will go out. They will come on the Day of Judgment, the believers, when the resurrection happens, the believers and the munafiqeen, they will be resurrected together. Just as they were in this world, they were with us in this world, they'll be resurrected with us on the Day of Judgment. They will have the light, the wur and the muhajjaneen, as they walk towards the hold, the hold with the believers. But when they get and they approach the hold and they're about to take from the water of the Prophet ﷺ, then the angels push them away and their light goes out. They lose their light at that moment. Allah exposes them, or Allah shows that they will take away their light. And then at that state, then Allah describes what will happen at that moment. They will say to the believers, unduruna. They will say, there's two understandings of undur. It could mean look at us, meaning that the munafiqeen, they don't have any light, they can't see the way to the hawd. So they want the believers to look at them so that the light from the faces of the believers will give them some light so they can walk in that light. Or they say, wait for us so they can catch the believers and walk with the, in the light of the believers on the path. So they will try to go with the believers, the munafiqeen, they will, their light will be put out, and then they'll try to seek after the light of the believers. But what happens, what happens at that moment? Will they be able to take the light from the believers? وَضُرِبَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِسُورٍ. And then a wall will be struck between them and the believers. They will be looking at the believers, asking them to look at them or to wait for them to get their light. فَضُرِبَ بَيْنَهُمْ بِسُورٍ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cause a wall to come between them. فِيهِ بَاب. There will be a wall and there will be a door. They cannot open the door. And outside of the wall where they are is the azab, wa inside of it is the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we will see that the munafiqeen, they will not be able to enter the door. They will see the door, but they will not be able to enter it. The believers, when they see the munafiqeen, and they see how they had light, but then when they came to the hawd, their light was put out, then the believers, they fear that maybe their light will be put out, maybe they will be tested, maybe there will be another purification, and they fear for their own light. So what do they say? رَبَّنَا أَتْمِمْ لَنَا نُورَنَا. Oh Allah, perfect our light. Do not let our light go out like it happened for the munafiqeen. أَتْمِمْ لَنَا نُورَنَا وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا. They will say, Oh Allah, let our light be perfected and forgive us. So the believers seeing this, seeing what happened to the munafiqeen, what do they say instead? They say, رَبَّنَا أَتْمِمْ لَنَا نُورَنَا وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا. They will ask Allah to forgive them and ask for the perfection of light. So we see in this hadith some very, very important lessons. And just to summarize some of the lessons of this hadith. The first is that we saw earlier how Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, his habit was to elongate the washing of the limbs of the wudu. And he did this based on his understanding of when the Prophet, when the narration that people will have light, so they should elongate the areas of light. Some of the ulama, they say that this was the personal ijtihad of Abu Huraira, and it was not practiced by any of the other Sahaba, nor was it practiced in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. So the Sunnah is to follow the Prophet ﷺ, who didn't wash all the way up to the above the shoulders and all the way up to the knees or above. The Sunnah is to just make sure to wash water around the elbows, etc. So we saw this earlier. And also we see the glad tidings. From this hadith in the commentary, we see the glad tidings that is for the believers in the Prophet ﷺ, although they did not see him. The Prophet ﷺ, when he asked about the iman of those brothers, they said that who has the best iman? As we mentioned last time, the Sahaba, they said, the angels. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, the angels, they receive a command from Allah, they have to believe in Allah. Then they said, the prophets. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, they receive wahi from Allah. They can only believe. Then he said, they said, how about us, the Sahaba? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, I am with you, I am amongst you. So then they said, who then? He said, those who come after me, after you, they did not see me, but they believe in me. This is a bushra, this is a glad tidings for the ummah. However long the iman continues, those who have faith in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they are those that he described as having the best iman. And also we learn from this hadith an important lesson, which is about staying away from hypocrisy. The hypocrisy. This is how the people who approach the hawd, when they come with the believers, marching with them, having the light, غُرًّا muhajjanin. But as they approach the hawd, the angels throw them away. And then their light goes out. And the Prophet ﷺ says, Ummati, Ummati, what did the angels tell him? You do not know what they innovated into the religion. So this is a warning for those people who innovate, or those people, the hypocrites who don't have true iman. That they might show they might be with the believers in this world. They might even be with the believers when they're resurrected, because they will be resurrected from the graves together. But they will be humiliated on the Day of Judgment. يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهُ وَهُوَ خَادِعُونَ. Allah will expose them on the Day of Judgment when they try to take from the hold of the Prophet ﷺ. So it's a warning against nifaq. It's also a warning about innovations and changing and exchanging the religion. And in order for all of us to not be prevented from the hawd, we must have complete adherence to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also we mentioned last time about the narration regarding those who will read about him in the books, the Quran. So again, emphasizing the importance of reading the Quran and having iman in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inshallah, we'll move on to the next hadith, which is a short hadith, inshallah ta'ala. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعجبه التيمن في تنعمه وترجله وطهوره وفي شأنه كله. متفق عليه. Hadith is agreed upon. This next hadith is narrated by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, who said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love to begin with his right, while putting on his shoes, tana'un, and while combing his hair, and in purification, whenever he purified himself, as we'll see, the wudu and the ghusl, and in all of his affairs. وَفِي شَأْنِهِ كُلِّهِ. In all of his affairs, he preferred the right hand. So this is mentioned by the narrator, by Ibn Hajar, in the chapter of wudu. We're speaking, this brings us back to the wudu. And what is the ruling, what is the hukum of beginning with the right in the wudu? That is the context of this hadith. But before we speak about that, there's an interesting point here, which is the Prophet ﷺ, he used to love to begin wearing his shoes with the right. Putting on the shoes, is this an act of worship? Or is it one from the jibilliyat, the ordinary affairs of a person?
It's an act of worship if you're going to masjid, pray, or...
Okay. The act itself of putting on shoes is not an ibadah. But the kayfiyah, how we do it, can make it into an action that earns reward. It becomes a type, when we do it with the right, then we're emulating the way of the Prophet ﷺ. So the act itself is not an act of worship. Putting on our shoes, combing our hair, is not an act of worship. But doing it in the way the Prophet ﷺ did it, the kayfiyah, it becomes something that will earn one reward. He will be following in the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Likewise, combing the hair, this is to so one has a good appearance, and so that they are clean when they appear in front of others. It is a sunnah to begin with the right side when combing one's hair. But now when we speak about the wudu, this is from the tahur. The Prophet ﷺ used to love to begin with the right side in all affairs, in everything. In all affairs, it means even sleeping, he would sleep on his right side. When he put on his clothing, for example, he would start with the right. So this is what Aisha radiallahu anha means in all of his affairs. She says in all things. Now, generally speaking, when we read a hadith and it says the Prophet ﷺ loved the right in all affairs, this would mean that he began with the right every time. It would be what is called aam, general. However, we find there are some exceptions to this rule. There are some, what they call, takhsis of al-aam. You might find a generality in the Qur'an. The sunnah, it makes it specific or provides exceptions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكَمُ الْمَيْتَ. Forbidden for you is the dead. But in the sunnah we find, أُحِلَّتْ لَكُمْ الْمَيْتَتَانِ. Two dead things are permissible for you, the fish and the locust. So we find the generality, the عام, is mentioned in the Qur'an, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَ. All dead is forbidden. And this is why we have to look at the sunnah. And the ulama, they say that the عام is restricted sometimes by the sunnah, by the khas. You have a general statement, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَ, but then you have in the sunnah some restriction to that generality. So again, this is looking at what the scholars, when they look at أصول الفقه, the way of understanding evidence. Here we find that Aisha, she says, he loved the right in all of his affairs. However, in the science of أصول, in understanding the evidence, they say that you might find some other specific evidence that is an exception or a restriction to that generality. And we find that likewise here, beginning with the right. Do we always begin with the right in all matters? For example, when one enters the masjid, we begin with the right. But what about leaving the masjid? What is the sunnah? To leave with the left side. So here we find in the sunnah an exception to the rule. Also, we have, as you know, when entering the bathroom, the toilet, The sunnah is it to begin with the left side. So we find some exceptions to the general rule. But the question that the scholars asked, Aisha, she said the Prophet ﷺ loved to begin with the right. Now the word he loves something, does it mean it became obligatory, or does it mean it's something highly recommended? Very good. Yes. When Aisha, she says the Prophet ﷺ loves something, the four imams, the majority of the ulama, they say that this means it's mustahab, something good, something recommended. Beginning with the right in the wudu is something mustahab. When we make wudu, we wash the right arm first, then the left. The right foot, then the left. However, there is an opinion among some of the ulama, other than the four madahib, they say that beginning with the right or the left is not something that is required. They say that Ali radiallahu anhu, they have some narrations that Ali says, I don't care if we begin with the right or the left, as long as both of the arms are washed, or both of the feet are washed. And they also look at the Quran, which doesn't mention the right or the left. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذَا كُمْتُمْ لَلصَّلَاةِ فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ وَأَيْدِيَاكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ أَيْدِيَاكُمْ and your two arms. أَيْدِي, brother can tell us, it means a dual form. So it says the two arms. It doesn't say to begin with the right or the left. So some of the ulama, they said the washing of the right and the left, it's not something required. However, the majority of the ulama, they say it is a sunnah. It is a strong sunnah, and this was narrated by the ijma', all of the sahaba and all of the tabi'een, all of them, they agreed to this point, that the Prophet ﷺ, he recommended, it was a sunnah to begin with the right side. But none of them said that it was obligatory. And if it wasn't for this ijma' of the sahaba, some people might have said it is obligatory. And the reason they would say that is the Prophet ﷺ, he always began with the right. We never find any narration that he did not begin with the right side. And they also say the word love, if the Prophet ﷺ loves something, it doesn't necessarily mean it wasn't obligatory. He might love something and it's obligatory. So they gave this argument. Other scholars, they said no. Aisha, she wouldn't have said he loved to begin with the right. She would have said he commanded to begin with the right. Right? If it was obligatory, he commanded to begin with the right. She said he loved. So you see how the wording is very important. The scholars, they look at it. So in any case, the summary of this hadith is that it is highly, highly recommended. Many ulama said it would have been obligatory to begin with the right if it were not that the sahaba narrated to us, the ijma', that it is a sunnah and is not obligatory to begin with the right. However, even though it's a sunnah, should one deliberately start with the left? This is not why we consider it a sunnah. And it's, even though it's not wajib, the reason why we should not leave out sunnah deliberately, this is something that we should avoid. The best opinion, perhaps we could say, if somebody forgot to start with the right and somehow they started with the left and then the right, the wudu is still valid. Although if you are making wudu, you shouldn't deliberately start with the left, but we should try to begin with the right in fulfillment of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And keeping in mind that the four imams held it to be a sunnah and not something that is obligatory. Wallahu ta'ala alam, Allah knows best, and may Allah accept from you, jazakumullahu khair. This is the end of the commentary for this hadith. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam, wa alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Jazakumullahu khair. Yes,
question.
Yeah.
You said that something Rasulullah loved to do it. It's not obligatory. Okay, whenever it's obligatory, Rasulullah said, Mike said, it's he commanded to do this. Mm. But in Quran, whatever Allah commanded us is obligatory, right?
Yes.
So when Allah says in Quran, Atiullah, Atiur Rasul,
mm.
and this is the
ata
of Rasul, whatever he does, we should do this.
No.
It's not obligatory,
okay, this is a good question. The brother is asking that Allah commands in the Quran, "Atiy Allah wa Atiy Rasul," obey Allah and obey the Messenger. This is correct. We have to obey the Messenger and all things that he commanded. But the ulama of usul al-fiqh or the sharia, they divide all categories of actions not into five different categories. Not just you do it, it's halal or haram. They have five categories, which is: one is that it's obligatory, you must do it; one that it's highly recommended but it's not obligatory; one that it's mubah, it's permissible either way, there's no punishment and no reward for doing it; one that is disliked, makruh; and one that is haram, forbidden altogether. So the obedience to the Prophet ﷺ is in accordance to this, the way that he commanded. In some matters he commanded an amr, and the scholars say amr means wajib. He said aqim as-salah, pray, so we have to pray five times a day. In other matters where he didn't give the direct amr, the direct command, but he might have said it's good to do something. He didn't command it in a firm way, but he recommended it. It doesn't have the same authority or the same level of commandment. So obeying the Prophet ﷺ is in accordance to these five categories. If he made something haram, we stay away from it. If you made it makruh, then if we leave it, we get a reward. If we do it, there's no punishment. Mubah is if we do it or we don't do it, there's no ajr. And mustahab means if we do it, we get an ajr. And if we don't do it, there's no sin. And wajib means we have to do it. If we do it, we get a reward. If we don't do it, we get punished. So this is why we have to look at the explanation of the ulama. Somebody just reading the Quran, they might make many big mistakes in the judgment. You know, there's so many examples. فَقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثِ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ. Kill the disbelievers wherever you find them. Right? This is a command. However, there's an ayah before it that says that when they break the treaty, then give them 4 months and do not harm them during those 4 months. Then after the 4 months have elapsed, then if they are in the haram, those mushrikeen, the Quraysh that broke their treaty, then you're allowed to fight them inside of the haram, which was forbidden at all other times. It's not allowed to fight inside of the haram of Mecca. It's forbidden to even break a branch, and it's a sacred area. But the ayah was giving a specific permission in a historical context that said, when those mushrikeen, if they're in the haram, then you can go and liberate the haram with your sahaba. So we have to look at the context in order to understand when something is required, or if it's makruh, or if it's haram. One last example: on the day of Jumu'ah, when the Salat al-Jumu'ah is being prayed, everyone must attend. وَإِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمَ الْجُمُعَةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. And then the second ayah, وَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. If the salah is over, then go out in the earth, وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, and earn the bounty of Allah, seek the bounty of Allah. Allah says, go out and seek the bounty. Is this a requirement? Wajib? Do we have to, as soon as the salah is over, everybody has to go to work and earn the bounty of Allah?
Life is worship and work, and both of them they complete each other. It doesn't mean you have to go and work, but between the Jummah and Jummah, you have to be in a work state.
But isn't it an amr? فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَانْتَشِرُوا. انْتَشِرُوا is an amr, right? So isn't it an amr? And we said earlier that a command amr, it means wajib. Is that correct? But then we have to look deeper at what the scholars say. This is why it's important to look. The ulama, they say that a command after a prohibition, it means mubah, it means permissible. Al amr ba'd al hazar yufid al ibaha. When Allah forbade us from working during the Jummah Salah, then after the Salah is over, He says, go out and seek the bounty, meaning now it's okay to seek the bounty. Now you're permitted. You don't have to, it's not obligatory, but it becomes permissible. So the ulama, they say that whenever there's a prohibition and then it becomes permissible, then Allah commands it, it means permissible. Like a doctor, he might say to a patient, do not eat meat, it's very harmful for you. Then after you come back after some time, he says, eat meat. Does it mean go home right now and start eating meat? It means now you're it's permissible for you, you don't have to, but it's showing that what was previously forbidden has now gone away, and now it has become allowed at that time. So, you know, when the Prophet ﷺ commanded something, the scholars say the word amra or farada wajaba, it means we have to do it. And if he said he loved something or he did it, and sometimes he did it, sometimes he left it, then this is how we know it's a sunnah and not wajib. Sometimes he would deliberately leave something out, sometimes, to show the sahaba that it wasn't wajib, so that they understood. You know, this is why in the Taraweeh Salah, right, he prayed 3 days in the masjid, then he went home. And what did he say? I'm afraid that it would become wajib on the ummah, they would take it as an obligation. So he wanted to show that this, what he was doing, was a sunnah and not an obligatory act that is wajib. So it's important again to see the comment in the tafsir, inshallah. Is there any other questions, inshallah?
The light, again, it's not an autonomous light. Mm-hmm. In the real sense, it's not just the act of putting the water on the lens. So it has another part which has to be fulfilled, which is iman to be complete. So that means the completion of light,
yes,
perfection,
yes,
of it, has to be conditioned on the reflection of the
correct aqidah and correct iman, which is why the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned not everybody who has the light will actually benefit from that light. Some of those people who had the light, but they'll be pushed away because they innovated, they changed, they went away from the truth. Some of them, the light will be put out and it will become blackness. يَوْمَ تَبْيَضُّ الْوُجُوهُ وَتَسْوَدُّ الْوُجُوهُ. So some of those faces, they will be white with light. Some of them will have the light, but then will be put out and made black due to the innovation or the hypocrisy and other major sins. So it's a warning for people. And of course, the hisab is separate. This is one of the states on the Day of Judgment, but it's not the only maqam. The Day of Judgment, there's a number of points or stages. There's a hisab, there's a crossing on the sirat, the drinking from the hawd. All of those will take place independently, inshallah. Allahu a'lam. Any other last question? Yes, sir.
The people who are going to lose their life are going to darkness.
Those are the munafiqeen. They will not be able to see the path on the sirat. They will be thrown to the hellfire. Inna al-munafiqeena fi dark al-asfar min al-nar. Munafiqeen yudarribuna. They come to the prayer. They create fitna and they spread dissension. They have the worst position in the hellfire, the bottom pit of the hellfire. The munafiqeen, and their danger is much worse than the danger of the kafir. Kafir person, you know, is the non-believer. We know how to take our hadr, be careful with them. But the munafiq, he pretends to be the friend of Islam and the believers, while meanwhile working to undermine it from within. So it's a much, much greater danger for the believers, and so they will have a much greater punishment in the akhirah. While in this world, if they outwardly practice Islam, it's not us to hold them to account in this world. We treat them as Muslims, as long as they don't openly show the kufr. But what they hide inside will be, it will be shown, they will be punished for it on the Day of Judgment. May Allah protect us from the fitna of the munafiqeen and all harms, inshaAllah ta'ala. Wa jazakum Allah khair. And
one of the questions. It's going to be all complete darkness on the Day of Judgment. Is there any other narration that it's going to be all darkness? People will not see each other unless you have light and you go on that light.
Again, this is a good question. When we talk about the ghaib, the unseen, we can only speak from the texts. We cannot make ijtihadat or general statements. What we know is that there will be darkness on the sirat, for example. We know that there'll be a dhulumat, the sins will be darknesses on the Day of Judgment. But how will the Day of Judgment appear? We also know we only can stick by the text. We don't know if it's going to be all darkness everywhere, or is that just on the Sirat? What we know is on the Sirat there will be darkness, so we can stick with that particular text, inshallah.
Sure, I think as per that question, in Bukhari's hadith, there is a reference, a simile to that, the brightness of the face and the feet and all. Prophet gave an example that if someone has horses with white faces and white feet, and if they are left among thousands of black horses, cannot you recognize them? So that is the light of wuzu, this whiteness, brightness, that can very easily be recognized among the black horses.
I don't know if you heard the brother. There is a narration I didn't mention, that the people will come, the ummas will come, they will all be black. The Prophet ﷺ said, when you have all black horses, yeah, with no white on it whatsoever, completely black, without a single hair of whiteness, then a horse comes with whiteness on his face and on his arms, will you not be able to recognize it? So those will be the people of the ummah who made wudu. And this is a special virtue of our ummah. Other ummahs, they had wudu, but they won't have the ghurran muhajjaneen. That's why the Prophet says, ummati, my ummah will have the ghurran muhajjaneen. So they will have the light to see the pathway. But certainly on the sirat, it will be darkness. And the munafiqeen will not be able to see. The believers, the nur will go in front of them, so that they will be able to walk on the sirat. والله تعالى أعلم الله نعم بس جزاكم الله خير وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم الحمد لله رب العالمين. May my reward you all. جزاكم الله خير.